You should have notes for our service. We're dealing with Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. I was going to do verses 1 through 11. Ordinarily, I have on my notes, which are in a larger font so that my old eyes can read them. Ordinarily, I have about 12 to 15 pages of notes, which is no big deal. It's normal. When I did 1 through 11, which I'll complete in, Lord willing, next week, I had 25 pages. I decided maybe I should split it. So I have split it, and I hope that you'll get over that because I may be done a little early this morning. But as I've said before, don't get used to it, all right? I don't want to do 25 pages on my notes, let alone 15 on yours. We are dealing with Jesus' ascension into heaven, and we're dealing with part number one today. Lord willing, we'll be doing part number two next Sunday. Acts was written in approximately AD 62 by Luke, the physician. Now, this would be in the vicinity of 33 years after the crucifixion. It is a continuation of the narrative begun in the Gospel of Luke. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, correlates with Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll look at this one next week. Acts 1, 6 through 11 correlates with Luke 24, 44 to 53. Now, before we get started, I want to compare Acts 1, 1 through 5 with Luke 1, 1 through 4. And I want you to note the similarities. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see the former treatise, which is a book or a covenant. You might even think a volume of a two-volume set. It is referring to the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, which is a reference to Christ's ascension to heaven, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then we want to look at Luke 1, 1 through 4, and again note the similarities. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration, meaning a narrative, of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, which suggests that Luke received information for what he writes in his gospel from eyewitnesses of the events. Luke writes, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, Acts also transitions from the Gospels to the Epistles, from the dispensation under the law to the church age when they were no longer under the law. It transitions from Judaism to Christianity, and it provides a historical sequel to the Gospels. It also provides the background for the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And as we go through the book of Acts, I will try to correlate for you where these epistles would have been written. The chief doctrinal emphasis in Acts is upon the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who is referred to more than 50 times in the book of Acts. Now, in chapters 1 through 12, Peter appears as the main character, whereas in chapters 13 through 28, Paul appears as the main character. Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions. As a result, in the we sections, they're we because Luke is including himself in the narrative. So we call them the we sections. Luke provides an eyewitness account of the events that took place. These sections are found in Acts 16, 10 through 17, 20, verse 5 through 21, 18, and 27, 1 through 28, 16. The key verse is Acts 1, 8, which provides the basis for the outline. And so I have given you a brief outline which I have adapted from the Believer's Bible Commentary. We, by the way, if you're looking for a good one-volume commentary, it's an excellent commentary on the New Testament. I'm not so thrilled with it in the Old Testament because it's too brief. But it is a good commentary if you're wishing to have a one-volume commentary on the New Testament. We see witnesses unto Jesus in Jerusalem, 1:1 through 7:60. During those chapters, we see Christ's promise of the Holy Spirit, Christ's instructions for the apostles, the apostles and others waiting in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. We see the day of Pentecost. We see the healing of a lame man and Peter's charge to Israel in chapter 3. And then we see the persecution and growth of the church in Jerusalem in 4:1 through 7:60. We also see in chapters 8 and 9 witnesses unto Jesus in Judea and Samaria. We see the ministry of Philip in Samaria, the first half of chapter 8, and we see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the second half of chapter 8. Then we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. You are noting, aren't you, that I'm going to give a quiz next week on the outline, including the references, at least the chapters, so that you have a good idea of it. If you really think that's true, you can forget it. It's not. But I would like to do that, and I would like to challenge you to take note of what we have here for you. Finally, that's not the end of the message. That's the end of the outline, all right? Just understand when I say finally, I don't always mean finally. Finally, we see witnesses unto Jesus to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth by this book are defined as being Rome. Okay? We see Peter preach, that's 9:32 through the end of the book. We see Peter preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. We see the planting of the church in Antioch. We see the persecution by Herod and Herod's death. We see Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas this time. We see the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15. We see Paul's second missionary journey with Silas in chapters 15 through 18. We then see Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 18 through 21. We see Paul's arrest and trials in chapters 21 through 26. And we see Paul's voyage to Rome and his shipwreck in chapters 27 and 28. Now, with all of that as an introduction to our study, we begin our study of the text of Acts in verses 1 through 5. We will see Christ's promise of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Luke introduces the book of Acts in verses 1 through 3. He addresses his remarks to a man whom he refers to as Theophilus. If any of you are looking for a new name, for a new addition to your family, here is one. You probably would not get confused with anybody else in this day and age. So you don't have to name all your babies James, okay? I've had some of them named after me, but that's the privilege of the parents. It's not the privilege of the mothers-in-law, okay? Just understand that. It's the privilege of the parents to name the babies. I know mothers-in-law have their favorite names. Mothers-in-law, it's time sometimes to be quiet, okay? Did you know? This was a fact. A number of years ago, I read a study about it. Most of the divorces are brought to pass by the mother-in-law of the groom. Interesting, isn't it? Be careful, mothers-in-law of grooms. You don't want those things to happen. As if he's not good enough for your daughter. I'm not going to have a mother-in-law soon. I don't have one now. But when I do get married again, which will come to pass, the Lord willing, there won't be a mother-in-law. It's because she's already passed away. And so I guess we'll be just together all alone without all the in-laws except the younger ones. Oh, well, I best get back to my text before I get started on my fiance. Notice what he says. He addresses his remarks to Theophilus, which he had previously written also Luke for. The Gospel of Luke describes the life and ministry of Jesus until he ascended to heaven following his resurrection from the dead, which is where Acts begins. Jesus commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, with whom he will baptize them in a few days. And so we start with Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. In verse 1, Luke is referring to an earlier document he had already written. It is the Gospel of Luke, and he begins to sum up its content. The treatise is simply the Word. It's the same word, translated Word, in John 1. 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it's referring to the Lord Jesus. Here, it's referring to a book or an account. In this context, it's used of a two-volume written work. The Gospel of Luke is the first volume of this two-volume production, and Acts is the second volume. Former indicates the first in a sequence or the first of several where two or more things are involved. A treatise is a book or an account, and it indicates what Luke has made. He has made an account of certain things. Have I made where I as Luke is, I made for or of myself. I did for or of myself. And then he addresses his reader as O Theophilus. He is an individual for whom Luke wrote not only his gospel, but now also his second volume or second book, the book of Acts. Theophilus means lover of God. Theos would be God. Philos would be lover. And it's the kind of love that pictures someone as being fond of someone else. It's not the kind of love which gives itself completely on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. It's the kind of love that we see in the name Philadelphia, okay? It means lover of God, friend of God, loved by God, or dear to God. Whether this is actually an individual's name, meaning a name by which he went, or just a description of someone, we really don't know. And we're going to leave it at that. We do not know. All right. It's all right not to know some things. That's good, because there's a lot of things we don't know. It is good to know some things, though, too. But some things we just don't know. If God wanted us to know, he could have told us. Theophilus is also mentioned, as I've already said, in Luke 1:3. The former treatise have I made of all, meaning concerning all things or about all things, and it's limited by that Jesus began both to do and teach, which means which Jesus began both to do and to teach, or which Jesus began both doing and teaching, and it's referring to Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke. The use of began, when combined with that Jesus did and taught in the Gospel of Luke, implies that Jesus continued to do and teach what he had done and had taught in the Gospel of Luke, but that he did it and taught it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only in the book of Acts, but also today. God the Holy Spirit was active in the book of Acts. He's also active in the lives of believers today. We are privileged to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, guiding us in everything we are supposed to do, helping us to understand things in the scripture. As we move into verse number 2, we see, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 2 indicates that Luke's former treatise, meaning the Gospel of Luke, treated the earthly ministry of Jesus until his ascension to heaven. Acts begins where the Gospel of Luke ends. Or Luke ends and Acts begins with Christ's final words to his apostles, followed by his ascension to heaven. Until denotes a continuous event of time up to a point, the point being the day in which he was taken up, the day when he was taken up, referring to his ascension back into heaven. After that he had given commandments is used in conjunction with was taken up. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of was taken up. It's understood in the sense of after he, meaning Jesus, had given or had left instructions or after he had commanded, meaning had ordered or had given orders. Jesus gave these orders before his ascension, and he gave them to his apostles. Through the Holy Ghost is through the Holy Spirit, and indicates that the Holy Spirit is the intermediate agent through whom Christ, who is the direct agent, issued these commandments. We have that same thing going on yet today. Christ is the direct agent. The Holy Spirit is the immediate agent, and he's carrying out Christ's orders for us. Through is understood in the sense of via. Christ issued the commands, and the Holy Spirit conveyed them unto the apostles, the ones to whom Jesus had given orders or instructions. Its reference is to the 12 apostles minus Judas Iscariot. In case you forgot, he had gone out and hanged himself by the time this occurred, whom he, meaning whom Jesus, had chosen, and it refers to the apostles. The action of had chosen occurred at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when he chose the 12 apostles. As we move on into verse number 3, we see to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 3 indicates that Jesus appeared a number of times to his apostles over a 40-day period and instructed them regarding the kingdom of God. We know, therefore, that from the time of the resurrection until the time of the ascension, 40 days had taken place. To whom also refers to the apostles, whereas also suggests in addition to Jesus giving commandments to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. It might be instead understood in a more emphatic sense, this is the word also, as indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. He showed where he is, Christ is, he presented. And what he presented was himself, and he presented himself alive. Himself refers to Christ, and himself to be physically alive or living again after his passion, where his is referring to Christ is after he suffered, in the sense of after he suffered death, after he was killed, after he died, after he was crucified, which of course is a reference to his death on the cross for the sins of all humanity, not just for the sins of some elect group that some people want us to believe. By many infallible proofs indicates the means by which Jesus presented himself as being alive after his death on the cross. Many suggests more than a few or several, but the number is not known. It was a number sufficient to demonstrate the truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs to the exact number of times that God wanted him to show himself alive. Being seen of is used in conjunction with presented, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of presented. It means being seen by, being made visible to, or appearing to. It's understood in this verse in the sense of and or while he was being seen by or made visible to or appearing to them, which is referring to the apostles. Although Jesus appeared to others, as is indicated by the resurrection appearances mentioned in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 15, these resurrection appearances to others who are not the 11 apostles, these are not in view in this verse. Now you need to understand this period of 40 days. It indicates the period during which Christ appeared many times to the apostles. It does not mean throughout 40 days, as if he appeared to them all day, every day, for 40 days, and never left them. It means during 40 days, or for 40 days, or now and then in the course of 40 days. 40 days has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally for 40 days appearing to them. How many times did he actually appear to the apostles? It's a little bit vague, but if you go by what you see in the Gospel of John, it looks like three. Okay, not some huge number, but it looks like three. Once on the day that he was raised from the dead, once a week later when Thomas was present, and once at the Sea of Galilee in John 21, where it states that this is the third time that Jesus appeared. Were there others? And is John only talking about the ones he mentions in his gospel? And all I can say is, we do not know. I would like to know. But it's one of those things, once again, where God has not indicated to us. But it was a sufficient number of times to demonstrate that he was alive and well before the ascension. 40 days has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally for 40 days appearing to them, and introduces something else that Jesus did besides appearing to the apostles off and on for 40 days. Speaking is a second word used in conjunction with presented, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of presented. It's understood in the sense of telling, reporting, or informing, and in this context it suggests and or while he, meaning Jesus, was speaking, telling, reporting, or informing. What was he talking about? Of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the things concerning or about the kingdom of God, where God is the Father, and where the kingdom of God refers to God's reign over the entire creation, as well as the things in their own hearts. It may also have an application to the future millennial kingdom over which Christ will reign following his second coming. And we move on to verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. In verse 3, Jesus commanded the apostles to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. So that's what they did. Of course, they were afraid to leave anyway. They were in hiding because they figured they were going to get killed if they went out. And continues the thought from verse 3, being assembled is being brought together. Assembling or coming together. It is used in conjunction with commanded, and its tense indicates that this action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of commanded. It's understood in the sense of while he, Jesus, was assembling or coming together with them, meaning together with the apostles. It pictures Jesus assembling with his apostles, commanded, he gave orders to, he instructed, or he directed. And a second them refers to the apostles, commanded them. And what he commanded the apostles was that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which means that they were to stay in Jerusalem until they received the promised Holy Spirit. That they should not depart is literally not to depart or not to go away from it. Its tense indicates continuing action in the sense of not to be departing or not to be going away from Jerusalem. It's been placed in the position of emphasis, which reads literally from Jerusalem, not to be departing, but introduces a contrast. It's a strong contrast to that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they must wait for the promise of the Father. And the tense of wait for indicates that its action is to be ongoing. It's understood in the sense of and be waiting for the promise of the Father, where the Father is God the Father. The promise refers to a promise which God the Father made. It says, which ye have heard of me, where ye is, you plural, refers to the apostles. Ye have heard. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Of me, you've heard it from me, meaning from Jesus, saith he. Where he refers to Jesus has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. It was not the first time Jesus mentioned the promise made by God the Father. I want you to take note as we look at these references, the word you. Who is the you? Let me just tell you, it's not you. It's the apostles in the upper room in Jerusalem the night before the crucifixion, just before the betrayal. So he says in John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you. Who is the you? It's 11 apostles. Judas is already gone. He shall give you another comforter, another besides me, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Don't put that into modern believers, because these guys are going to write the New Testament for the most part. The apostles are going to be reminded of things of Jesus. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, does the Holy Spirit remind us of things? Sure he does. But we weren't present when Jesus instructed them. But when I'm in 15:26 this time. But when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who's defined by that word truth, everything about the Holy Spirit is true or truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The charismatics don't like this verse because they want the Holy Spirit testifying about himself. This one's testifying about Jesus. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. 16:7, John, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you, apostles, into all truth. Will he guide you? If you're studying the Bible, he will. If you think you're going to get this out of the air, you're mistaken. He's not going to guide you that way. He's going to guide you through the Word of God. That's why we teach it and study it. For he shall not speak of himself. Interesting. Put that into what the charismatics are doing. It contradicts what they're doing, which isn't the only thing that contradicts what they're doing. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Who's the you? In the context, it's the apostles. Don't assume he's going to show you new truths that are to come yet. We get the truths that they were shown as we study the Bible. And then another one, Luke 24, 49. This is right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and it's right before Jesus' ascension back to heaven. And behold, by the way, who was present there? The apostles, the 11. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued or clothed with power from on high. We're talking about the promise of another comforter, and we're talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we go into verse number 5, we see, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 5 provides the reason the apostles should wait in Jerusalem for the promise made by the Father, and indicates that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and is to be understood in this sense here as well. John is John the Baptist. Don't make him the Apostle John. John the Baptist. Truly indicates an emphasis in the sense of John indeed, or John to be sure, baptized with water, indicates the sphere in which John the Baptist had baptized people. It was in water. Baptized means plunged or dipped, and implies immersed, not sprinkled. Okay? Immersed. I know my wife thought she had gotten baptized when she was a Methodist. They sprinkled a couple of drops of water on her head. Then she had to get baptized when she became genuinely saved and was baptized by immersion following that. But is introducing a statement in mild contrast to John's baptizing with or in water. Ye is you plural, and who's it referring to? Who's present with Jesus right then and there? It was the apostles. Now, the other believers who happened to be with them at the same time will also be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Ye shall be baptized is predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future. In the future then, not in the future now. With the Holy Ghost is in the Holy Spirit, and implies the sphere in which they will be baptized not many days hence, which means not after these many days. It will happen 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, and is reported in Acts 2. It also seems to be repeated with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And again, it seems to be repeated when the Gentiles got saved in Acts chapter 10. But as I see it, this is not taking place any longer after those three times. Some people will choose to disagree with me, and they can do that if they wish. My thinking is they can be wrong if they want to be. Okay, I know that's a little arrogant, and I don't mean to be too arrogant. I do mean to try to be biblical. But I know that there's a lot of discussion on those things, and they can just continue discussing all they want. Meanwhile, we look forward to continuing our study in the book of Acts in the morning services in the weeks ahead, beginning with verse number 6, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Thank you for what you've done. See that? I scheduled it about right. I had the right amount of notes. Can you imagine if I wanted to do another 15 pages in my notes this morning? Yes, you can imagine your dinner would be, your wives would be, burnt offerings. You probably had those before. It's not what you really want to have. That's what happens when you set the timer and the preacher goes overboard. All right, enough foolishness. Thank you for being a good, attentive audience. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can come and study the Word of God. Help us to understand it. And our Father, though we try to interpret it, we sometimes are making guesses. Help us always to be as accurate as we can possibly be. And I pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit direct our thinking. Bless our folks. Meet their needs in Jesus' name.